and they've been married for 28 years. They have two children who attend homeschool. He is now 27 and Adam is 23. His undergraduate work was in a university in Ohio. He graduated from DBS when he was 32 and then went on to get a doctor of ministry at Tyndale Seminary in 2001. 18 years ago, he started a conservative church called Free Grace Bible Church, at which he's been the pastor of ever since that time. And we're looking forward to hearing what God has to say through Dr. Bowman this morning.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And as we approach the scripture, it's very important as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're in fellowship with the Father, that we have all distractions out of the way. And so I want to have a time just of quiet preparation to prepare ourselves for the teaching of God's word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the redemption provided on Calvary's tree. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for justification by faith. And that problem, Father, I pray as we examine the scripture concerning this topic that you might convict those who are lost, those who do not know Christ as Savior. We pray, Lord, that they might come to an acknowledgement of their sins and realize that Jesus Christ is their sin bearer, their substitute. And Father, I pray for the believers who already understand this, that they might be encouraged to realize that this great truth, Lord, can propel us through any trial. This confident hope is our stability. And Father, I pray, Lord, as we open up the Word of God, that you might help us and for the believers here, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate the truth of God's word to our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The word justification is a great doctrine of Scripture. We know that this is one of the key doctrines of the Reformation. When Martin Luther not initially discovered it, but rediscovered that great truth of justification by faith, as opposed to man earning salvation by his works. The word justify means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul begins with the word therefore. Now, when we see the word therefore, we need to ask what the word therefore is there for. And we have in the Greek what's called an inferential conjunction. It's the Greek word un. And what this does is it states the conclusion of a previous mentioned matter and introduces the result from that conclusion. So what is Paul doing here? He's summing up what he has stated thus far in the book of Romans, that justification is by faith. And then he draws a conclusion from that. There's the results of justification, and that includes peace with God, access in verse 2. We stand in a state of grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. These are the results of having been justified by faith. Now, in order to set up this doctrine, we need to look at the fact that the Apostle Paul, earlier in the book of Romans, if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, concluded the whole human race as guilty before God. This is very clear. There's 8 statements here in Romans 3 that indicate the universal guilt of all mankind. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin." Notice, all are under sin. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, No, not one. Romans 3:11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Romans 3:12. They are all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Let's jump down to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Notice all the world is summed up with the judge's verdict. Guilty. The whole human race is determined by God as fallen short of his glory. As a matter of fact, in Romans 3:20, it says that therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh, notice that, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then that familiar verse in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And the second part, you have ongoing action and keep falling short of the glory of God. All have sinned and the whole human race has fallen short of God's honor and glory. So, by these eight phrases, it's clear that there is none righteous before a holy God. We're all sinners, and we need righteousness another way. Now, the Jews said, well, righteousness can be obtained by the Mosaic law. If we're good enough, if we keep the law, we can be righteous before a holy God. Well, Paul already answered that objection in chapter 2. Chapter 1, he declares the fact that the wrath of God is upon the Gentiles, and he lists some pretty ugly sins there. Some people think that because they don't do the dirty dozen or the nasty nine, that they're okay with God. Actually, he lists more than nine in that passage. Up to 20-some sins listed there in Romans chapter 1. And people think they're okay because they're not like their beer-guzzling neighbor who goes out on the weekend. And I'm pretty moral. I go to church and I try to pray and I try to do things pleasing to God. And the Jews even objected, we have the law. We have the law. We're okay with God. We're God's chosen people. Well, the Apostle Paul says, as we read in Romans 3:20, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Earlier in chapter 2, he says, you who teach another, in verse 19, let's take a look at going back to Romans chapter 2. Let's take a look at verse 21. You therefore teach another, do not teach yourself. You preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And he goes on to state that you're just as guilty as well. The religious person, as Jesus rebuked the Pharisee, is guilty as well. And because we cannot obtain righteousness by our own morality, we cannot obtain righteousness by the Mosaic law, there's another way whereby we can obtain righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it tells us that way. But now the righteousness of God, notice that phrase, the righteousness of, didn't say the righteousness of John, or fill in your name, it says the righteousness of God. This is God's righteousness that we need. This righteousness is apart from the law is revealed. Meaning it's not obtained by keeping the Mosaic law. But it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. And later on he gives an example of Abraham and then David in chapter 4. Even the righteousness of God, how is obtained? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all. Notice that word on. We get the concept of imputation. Paul will develop that later in chapter 4 of Romans. The word impute, legitsimai, to put or place on another. And so we can obtain righteousness from God imputed to our account by simple faith to all who believe. And so we need God's righteousness. And this righteousness was obtained through a price being paid. Verse 24, Romans 3, the Bible says, being justified, declared righteous freely. That word freely is interesting. Some translations translate it by grace. I think Lewis Berry Chafer brought out the fact that it means without a cause, meaning that there's no reason in you why you should be declared righteous as far as your good works. And so it's by grace. It's undeserved. Being justified freely by his grace through the what? Payment. The concept of redemption involves a price being paid. And so what Jesus Christ did was made full payment on the cross, satisfying God's divine wrath. We get the doctrine of propitiation from that, which he states in the following verse 25. But let's finish verse 24. Being justified freely by the grace of God through redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What he did and achieved on the cross. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Meaning that God sent his son to satisfy his own justice. We see that concept of propitiation, by the way, in Isaiah 53. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the fact that God sent his own son to satisfy divine wrath. We also have the concept of substitution. He took our place. He took our place. We deserve sin and death and condemnation in hell. But Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. But this is the satisfaction of divine justice. To demonstrate his righteousness, God's righteousness. And so, God is just and justifier of those who believe because a payment was made. And so, through the death of Christ, we can obtain this righteousness. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. We have an example of an individual who was justified by faith before the Mosaic Law. This is very important. Abraham lived 430 years before the law was given. And he's an example of an individual who was declared righteous, not by the law, but by faith. Verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he would have someone to boast about, but not before God. Even if it was possible for Abraham to be declared righteous by his good deeds, you had to be accepted before a holy God. But what does the scriptures say? That's always a good question. Someone ever ask you about what about this and what about this concept and that? Let's look at the book. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God. And I think literally in the Hebrew we have having believed, because we know that Abraham was born again before he left Ur. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of his sanctifying faith as Abraham journeyed. And so having believed God in Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed God and it was credited to his account, accounted to him for righteousness. Now if you're going to earn salvation by works, God owes you something. God is indebted to you. And that's what Paul states here in verse 4, Romans 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. If you work for a living, your boss pays you something. You receive a paycheck. You deserve that. You put in sweat and hours and labor, and therefore there's a debt owed to you. But that's not how we're saved. Verse 5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him. Notice the opposite of works is faith. Some people even try to make faith a work. Faith is not a work. It's the opposite of doing anything. It's believing. Believing. And we don't need to make faith complicated. It's simple. Agreeing that something is true. Simple. Faith is not a hard concept. Now, sometimes it's hard for people to believe that because they're trusting in their own goodness and they don't accept the Word of God and the way to God through faith in Christ. But salvation is a simple thing. Even a child could come to faith in Christ. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is, there's that word, credited, that word, legitsomai, accounted to him for righteousness. Second example is David. David is an example of one under the law, but yet did not obtain righteousness by the law, but was justified by faith. I think Paul gave these two examples to show that whether under the law or not under the law, justification is still by the same means. It's by faith alone. And therefore, he says, David described the blessedness, verse 6 of Romans 4, of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And that's the flip side, really, of justification. Not only the fact that we have righteousness, but that God will never, ever impute sin to our account again. Why? Our sins were imputed to the Son. Our sins were imputed to Jesus. And He paid the price for those sins. And so Abraham was justified by faith. And therefore, justification is something given to us as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing we need before we're justified, we need righteousness. We already examined the fact that we cannot obtain righteousness by our good deeds, and we need righteousness imputed to our account. Now, let's take a look in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians just briefly. Chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And I call this passage the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Notice that. Christ was made sin, meaning our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. Everything that you've done as a violation of God's holy standard was placed on Jesus, on that cross. Okay? Now, the exchange is that we might become the righteousness of God, notice where, in Him. Not that we might live righteous, but that we might become, I call that imputed righteousness. So, the great exchange, what a deal. My sins for Christ's righteousness. That's a good thing. Now, let's further explain this doctrine by the analogy of a top and bottom circle. Now, picture a circle, and if you're taking notes, draw a circle on the top of the page and another circle on the bottom. And in that top circle, right in Christ. In that circle, right in Christ. In Christ. Okay? Above that circle, right righteous. So in Christ, righteous. In the bottom circle, write the phrase in fellowship. In fellowship. You know, there's a big difference between being in union with Christ and being in fellowship. One relates to our position, the other to our condition. And it's important to make this distinction in the Bible, lest we try to keep our salvation by our efforts. We're not trying to maintain our position in Christ. It's permanent. Once I'm placed in union with Christ, I have His righteousness forever. It's accomplished. It's a done deal. Now, in fellowship, I may sin as a Christian, but that doesn't change who I am in Christ. That does not change my position. My condition changes. My position does not. Now, if we were to develop a logical order, now keep in mind, all these things happen that quick. There you go. That quick. All this occurs the moment we place faith in Christ. We're going to try to develop a logical order to this. Now, first of all is the fact that you need to believe the gospel in order to go to heaven, obviously. We need to exercise faith alone in Christ alone. At the moment a sinner exercises faith alone in Christ alone or believes the gospel, the Spirit of God places you into union with Christ or into the body of Christ. You can reference 1 Corinthians 12:13, where by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. We're not talking about a feeling. We're not talking about a charismatic experience. We're talking about a positional reality. The Spirit of God places us that second into union with Christ. Third, in Christ, I am imputed God's righteousness. So once I'm in that top circle, I receive at that second Christ's righteousness credited to my account. I am righteous at that moment. Now, justification follows after that. Justification means that God sees me in Christ and he says a statement, "You're righteous." It's a complete opposite of guilty. Instead of guilty, when I believe in Christ, God says, "You're righteous." That's justification. And so, justification is not to become righteous or try to earn God's favor, as the Roman Catholics distort the doctrine of justification. It is a declaration of who I am in Christ. I'm righteous. Now, don't define the doctrine of justification as just as if I've never sinned. I've heard that before. What is justification? Well, justification, Johnny, is simply the fact that God looks at you just as if you've never sinned. No. It's more than that. Much more. Justification is not simply negative. It's not simply God erasing your sins and having you start over. Some people think salvation is that. Well, God's really giving you a second chance. You believe the gospel and says you need to start over. Now, if you are good and holy and walk with God, and you'll be okay. No. No. It's not simply the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is negative. Justification is positive. Think about that. Now, I'll give you an example. Now, no example is perfect, so there are certain things and examples and analogies that break down, but hopefully this will convey the difference between the concept of forgiveness and justification. Say you owed a debt of $1 million. You were indebted you owed $1 million, and someone gave you $1 million to pay off your debt. Maybe they deposited that into your bank account, and so your debt is wiped clean. Okay, I'm forgiven. My debt is clean. But guess what? You're still broke. You ever think about that? I'm glad someone paid $1 million toward my debt, but I still don't have any money. Now, suppose that same individual came along and deposited $1 million in your bank account. Now I'm rich. And I think this simple analogy explains the difference between forgiveness and justification. Not only are our sins forgiven before a holy God, our sin debt has been erased, but in order to go to heaven, we need to be as righteous as Jesus is. Understand that. It's not simply being forgiven of sin. And see, a lot of people think that that's it. What if I die before? If I die having not confessed certain sins, will I go to hell? No. If you believe the gospel, you're righteous. That does not change. And I'm righteous in God's eyes forever, on top of being forgiven of all my sins. So, Lewis Berry Chafer stated it this way. Unger Bible Dictionary. I have Chafer later here. Unger's Bible Dictionary. Justification is the sinner becomes righteous in God's sight when he is in Christ. Remember? I'm righteous when I'm in Christ. And Paul uses that phrase, in him, in Ephesians especially. In him, in whom? It refers to our position. The sinner becomes righteous in God's sight when he is in Christ. He is justified freely without a cause. Therefore, thereby, he is righteous in his sight. Now, let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, Having been justified by faith. Now, the term here, having been justified, is an aorist passive participle. Now, all that simply means is past action. Aorist is a tense in the Greek, means past action. It's passive in the sense that it is the work of God, not man. See, justification clearly is something that God does to me. It's not something that I do to earn favor with God. So it's clearly brought out by the Greek tense. This is a work of God. It's something that God does. And it's something that is already accomplished. And so justification only occurs 1 second when I believe the gospel. Think about that. When I believe the gospel, God sees me in Christ, I'm declared righteous. And I'm that way forever. Forever. Now, we know that justification, as Paul demonstrated, is not by works, but is by faith. Faith. We read Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Let's all turn to Romans 3. I want to show you this clearly in the text. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans 3, 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Notice the word, faith. To all who believe. One is a noun, the other is a verb. Faith or belief. Notice that. 3:22. Mentioned twice. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Through faith. See that? Verse 26. To demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith. Faith in Jesus. 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Faith. Then verse 28. We conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. And then chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God. Notice, faith. So it's believed there. Verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes. See? Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. You get the picture? Faith alone in Christ alone. It's not faith plus willing to turn from my sins. It's not faith plus walking an aisle and crying over my sins. It's not faith plus water baptism. It's not faith plus trying to change my life. It's faith alone in Christ alone. As a matter of fact, I remember Lewis Berry Chafer one time said there was over 150 passages in the Bible that described the one condition of salvation upon man's part. And all man does is agree with God. He exercises faith alone in Christ alone. Now, I've never found that list anywhere in his systematic theology or any of his writings. And so I thought, well, why don't I do my own study and go through the Word of God, finding all the gospel passages that mention faith alone in Christ alone. And I have a handout. Found 175 passages in the Bible that describe faith alone in Christ alone. And so it's clear that that is the only requirement upon man, simply to receive what God has already provided. Now, back in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, aorist tense, we, present tense, have peace. This is the result. We have peace with God. Now, this speaks of the doctrine of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciliation speaks of two enemies that are brought together. Now, because of sin, man and God are estranged. They're separated. Okay? And Jesus removed that sin barrier, and then when we believe in Christ, we are no longer at enmity with God. We are at peace with God. Now think about that. Now this is different than the peace of God. Certainly, we can experience a peace of God which passes all understanding. But we have peace with God, first of all. And we're no longer God's enemies. You know what, as a result of that, in chapter 5, it says, we then have access. Isn't that wonderful? Heaven's doors have been opened, in a sense, or access to the throne of grace has been opened up because of peace with God. And so he's starting to explain the results of this being declared righteous. I can approach the throne room of grace. It's not a throne room of judgment anymore, it's a throne room of mercy. And because of what Christ did, his redemption, I now have access by faith. Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at that. And our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, has gone on ahead. And he is at the right hand of the Father. And we are exhorted as believers to come before him. Look at Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Aren't you glad that he took on a human body? He said, you don't know what I'm going through, you know. As you grow older, you feel, oh, my knee hurts, my leg hurts, my back hurts, it all hurts. I'm going through not only physical pain, maybe I'm going through sorrow, loss, difficulty. Our Savior wept. Our Savior hungered. Our Savior thirsted. In his body, he can sympathize with us, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? Grace. That we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. So because of justification, I can approach God's very throne in prayer. He exhorts us to do. He said, come. I think many times we have access to the very throne of God, and we fail to utilize that. How often do we pray? How often do we approach our Heavenly Father, our sympathetic high priest? And this is what we can do 24/7. Now, back to Romans. So, we have peace with God as a result of being justified. We have access through by faith into this grace. Notice in which we stand. Now, we stand in a state of grace. And this is wonderful to think of our heavenly standing. This is a perfect tense in the Greek. And the perfect tense, a perfect active indicative of the Greek word histomi. This word means to continue firmly or well established in a particular state. To firmly remain, we can translate it. We firmly remain now in a state of grace. Now, the perfect tense is something that happened in time past, okay, and it happened when we believed in Christ, with existing results on into the future. It's a state. So when we believed in Christ as our Savior, we are accepted by God in His grace, and we stand in a permanent state of acceptance before a holy God, and that state or condition continues. We stand permanently in a state of grace. And this speaks of eternal security. Now, some people say, what about the passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, falling from grace? You know, standing and falling are two opposites, right? When you're falling, you're not standing. When you're standing, you're not falling. How can you reconcile those two passages? Well, falling from grace in Galatians 5, if you actually look at the context, let's look at that. Galatians chapter 5, keep your place in Romans. And we'll deal with that tough text there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You know how people quote only part of the verse? Satan likes to do this as well. When he was tempting Jesus, only quote part of the verse. You know, that's what cults do. They only quote part of the verse. They ignore the context. You're fallen from grace, meaning you did some heinous sin and you lost your salvation. Now, wait a second. What's falling from grace in the context? Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. And I think that can refer to a believer even who is tripped up. He's out of fellowship, not out of his position. You have attempted to be justified by the law. Notice that you're falling from grace. They're not appropriating grace. They're trying to go back to the law keeping. And so that's the idea of falling from grace. It's not the fact that you lose your salvation. Notice verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, this is a different Greek word, but they're similar to the word stand in Romans. We stand in grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He says, stand in your freedom. Stand in your freedom. But if you go back to the law as a means of justification, then you are not utilizing grace to grow. That's the idea. It's not that you lose your position. You don't appropriate grace for your daily life. So there's no contradiction here between Galatians 5:4 and Romans 5:1. We stand in our position permanently in grace. Now, the Bible says here, the Lewisberry Chafer says this, the believer is not only saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8, but he stands in grace. He is inspired in divine grace. Now, as a result, we rejoice, by the way. Look at Romans chapter 5. In which we stand, and then we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This doctrine should make you praise God. Should make you rejoice. The idea is our boast is in what Christ has accomplished. We have a certain hope. Hope in the Bible is not maybe, maybe not. You might say, I hope it'll rain tomorrow. I hope it'll be cooler tomorrow. Maybe or maybe not. Probably not in Texas for a while. But hope in the Bible is a certain belief. It's a sure certainty. And you know what? Because of our position in Christ, we can boast in what Christ has done for us, and we can stand in a certain confidence. As a matter of fact, this hope is described in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans 8:30. And we'll just summarize this. Notice, those he justified, declared righteous, these he also glorified. Well, our glorification hasn't happened yet. But Paul says it's guaranteed. It's a guaranteed thing. Everyone who is declared righteous will be glorified. Meaning at the rapture, Jesus Christ will glorify our bodies. That's a consummation of our salvation. It's a done deal. And we rejoice in that certain hope and expectation. The expectation of our future glorification. Now, the results of justification are peace with God, access, hope, and if we had time, we'd go into the following verses, confidence in trials. Are you going through difficult circumstances? Well, this doctrine will give you a confident hope. We are saved from God's wrath, Romans 5:9. There's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And then the Romans 8 ends in with no separation from the love of God. Romans 8:35. You know, there's a great hymn by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts wrote a lot of hymns. We don't sing in our churches anymore. As a matter of fact, I don't know if there's any modern hymnal that has this hymn. But the words are phenomenal. And Isaac Watts wrote this in, I think, the 1800s. I'll read it for you. And it kind of summarizes what we've been saying this morning. Vain are the hopes the son of men on their own works have built. Their hearts by nature all unclean, in all their actions guilt. Remember that verdict, guilty. Line 2. Let Jew and Gentile stop their mouths without a murmuring word, and the whole race of Adam stand guilty before the Lord. Line 3. In vain we ask God's righteous law to justify us now, since to convince and to condemn is all the law can do. Jesus, how glorious is thy grace when in thy name we trust. Our faith receives a righteousness that makes the sinner just. And let's bow our heads. I encourage you, if you've never placed your faith and confidence in Jesus as your Savior, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to believe the gospel. The gospel means good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid the complete penalty. He finished the work. He did everything necessary for you to go to heaven. And when you believe in His Son, don't look to your goodness. Don't look to your works. Look to Jesus and His work. And when you place personal faith in the Lord Jesus, you're justified. You're righteous in God's eyes. And you're guaranteed glory, by the way. That's guaranteed. So in the privacy of your own soul, I encourage you to look to Jesus. Place your faith in the one who paid in full the price for your sins, who redeemed you and now wants to accept you as one of his children. The Philippian jailer asked a question, what must I do to be saved? The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.